So let's turn to Ecclesiastes, where we our last study was actually 3 weeks ago, where we finished a section where the emphasis was that two is better than one. You know, just Solomon recognizing it's a lot better to go through life with somebody else than to be alone. The vanity associated with toiling without any purpose of why you're toiling, and he even talked about how sleep, the sleep of a laboring man, is sweet. It's easy to go to sleep, but somebody that's struggling and always wanting more, can flee from him because he's always thinking about what he can lose. And so Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. And actually, as we emphasized, no matter what you love more than Jesus, it's never going to quite be there. You're never going to quite get to, you'll keep running around the track chasing the tail. Because God just makes it. You never get there. You never get satisfied. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. You know, in other words, a laboring man that works hard, even if he's hungry, he'll go to sleep. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep, and by conjecture, because he's worried about it. And he wasn't out toiling the fields, because usually the toiling jobs are for the people that aren't rich. It's the white-collar guys that get there. They don't go to bed tired. They go to bed where their brain's thinking about what they're going to do the next day. So this week, verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? So it's talking about how a bad investment can make everything go away. There's a severe evil. Somebody can really strive to his own hurt. He can finally get there. Get that bank account. Okay, now I'm ready to have a family. Now I'm ready to get married. Now I'm ready to retire. Now I'm ready to, and then poof. And these days I've heard of some cases where all of a sudden you're faced with a lawsuit that exceeds the, you know, your insurance capability on your, you know, homeowner's insurance, your car insurance, whatever, all of a sudden just whammo, and you can look at everything being gone. In fact, you could lose sleep over it, you know, going back to the whole thing. And Solomon says, isn't this a great evil? Because all of a sudden he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. There's nothing to continue. And he goes back to naked he came into the world, naked he goes out. In fact, Job, the Job equivalent in Job chapter 1, when he was suffering so severely after watching everything go, just boom, one day lost everything. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed is the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So Solomon recognized, man, it happens. People can lose everything, and that's an evil. What did it profit for him to labor to his hurt to get there? And what Job adds to that is, you know what? I'm not going to charge God with wrong. If it happens, you know, because it could happen to anybody, any of us in our lives. And we have to, just like Job, realize, I'm not going to charge God with, you know, why did you do this to me? Why did you take it all away? Because we have a verse in the New Testament, all things work out together for good. For those that love God and are called according to His purposes, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. That's a big trial, losing everything and all of a sudden destitute. And you think about the people that, you know, that people can't afford home insurance down in Florida and Mississippi and Alabama anymore. And so they've been going without it, and we listen on the news, you see these elderly people, and there's my house, it's not insured, it's gone. And I sit there and I go, man, to just get the rest of that story, what are they going to do? I mean, their entire savings were tied up in that. I mean, what are they going to do? All this, all his days, after losing everything, verse 17, he also eats in darkness, probably because he can't afford some oil to light a lamp, and he has much sorrow and sickness, probably not eating well, sickness, and in this case, anger. Angry at everything that he lost. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. You might as well just kind of enjoy it instead of storing it up, because it can, you know, thinking you can arrive someday. Because if you just enjoy it, because you don't know what's going to happen. Just, you don't know, and so it's better to just enjoy life on a day-to-day basis. Verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. Going on, to just be able to accept your lot in life and you really get to just enjoy life. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. True joy of going through life, working, being able to enjoy what you have, and not having to look back thinking, I lost it all or whatever. I mean, it's a gift from God to be one of those people that you really didn't lose everything. You didn't get sued. You didn't get, you know, horrible misfortune in life that brings you back down to the bottom. There is an evil. Chapter 6, verse 1, another evil that he compares to the first evil to. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. And really, by context, he really gets given everything, but he dies young. It's given to a foreigner. Again, because he didn't really get to, he was getting there, but instead of dying, you know, poor because you lost it, you live old, but you lost everything. It's worse to have had it, but then you don't get to enjoy it because you die early and it's given to somebody else. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, again because he's penniless, because he lost everything, he's going back to that, to the other way. I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. It lives old, but lives a life of dissatisfaction. In other words, somebody that just lives through life never gets to really enjoy. Never gets to enjoy life. And what Solomon says, and again, he doesn't really get to this till the last chapter, just fear God and everything's okay. He looks at the vanity of it. This guy never got to enjoy life. Had 100 kids, lived long, but never, ever got to enjoy life. Worse than not being born. Though it, the stillborn, the one who never lived, has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? You know, it's like he's just saying this life, why, if you can't enjoy even a moment of it, why have it? And what is the answer? You know, again, we're seeing the despair of Solomon to compare to the meaning, the true meaning of life. Because I got to have life, I got to thank God that it wasn't intended to have despair in life, and I got to trust in Him and knowing that there is that everlasting life. And so for people, and if they don't have that hope, just imagine the people that are down and outers of this world that have no hope of life. In fact, Sunday after church, I went over to the office to take care of some things. And I got a call in the office that we do often for needing some help. This guy called up and he says, I'm out of food. How'd you hear about us? Well, I just looked you up in the Yellow Pages, the internet Yellow Pages, because we're not in the regular Yellow Pages, and just said, I want some food. You know, and so, okay. So We want to help you, but let me ask you just, I mean, because he's had cancer and strokes and stuff, and let me just tell you about Jesus. Click. And typically we don't deal with it. I just pray, Lord, what do I do? And so, yeah, put together some food, go take it to him. And I went and took it to him anyway. And I said, so why'd you hang up? And he goes, oh, well, you know, I wrote every church in this county, tell them I need this and I need that and, you know, and everything. And I didn't get a letter from any of them. I sent one to you. And I go, I don't remember getting a letter from you. And we would have responded. But anyway, I didn't argue with him. And then he went on and on and on. Just, I haven't had this, I haven't had that. And Social Security denied me. And so I just realized, you know, here's a down and outer, but he doesn't. And I tried to say, you know what, someday cancer's going to get you, or a Mack truck's going to get you. It isn't just food and just this. It's what are you going to do? And he says, Jesus died for you. And he goes, well, why doesn't he do something else? I mean, okay, he died for me. And I had to say, okay, I'm sorry. You know, I hope the food works out for you. And just realized, how can it be? How can somebody that's so down and out not even yearn for something better? For something, an answer from God, a relationship. And yet there was such a hardness. And see, Solomon's looking at that kind of a guy. He's looking at the guy that isn't going to look for eternal life. He doesn't care about what Jesus did for him. But he doesn't have any really good future right now. The cancer took away his job, and the Social Security is giving him a hard time. So what's his future? Man, it would have been better. People would say, you know what? Yeah, it'd be better if it just died. You know, that's what Solomon's just looking at, the evil of life apart from God and the despair of life. Verse 7, all the labor of a man, all the labor of man is for his mouth. Where's my food? I want to eat. And yet the soul is not satisfied. It's not just about food. It's about the soul. For what more has the wise man than the fool? That both the wise man and a fool both have to eat. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? It's better to be poor and know how to walk before the living, which is walking before God, walking in honor of God, walking with realizing why you're walking. Better in the sight, verse 9, in the eyes of better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity in grasping for the wind. And really, a paraphrase here, better to be thankful for what you have than to always wander for something more. Better to be thankful for your wife, to be thankful for your husband, to be thankful for your children, than to be always wandering. Oh, I just wonder if I had so-and-so, or I wonder why. Just to be thankful to Jesus. In fact, the New Testament emphasizes, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And whenever we wander and have to have something else instead of, it is a sign of not being thankful. Covetousness is the antithesis of thankfulness. If I'm thankful for what I'm having, I'm not yearning and wandering for something else other than what God wants me to have. Whatever one is, verse 10, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, meaning God. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? You know, he's really saying, really, I mean, God knows that when I was born, I was going to be a boy. He knew I was going to be born to the family I was in. He knew how I was going to be raised. And I can look back and I can see how God worked in my life all those years, to just direct my paths to the point where I knew him, I got to see him, and I got to learn of him, and I on and on and on. I look back and stand in amazement how just very little insignificant things directed my past. But I can't see where those are in the future. Even today when Jeremy and I were talking, you know, after the realtor left, well, I don't know. I mean, we've had, you know, are we trusting God? Are we using too much leaning on our own understanding? And, well, you know, for a decision like this, you have to have some kind of understanding. You have to do something. And I said, and everything that we just did, you know, when we really look at it, Jeremy, everything we just did, God knew we were going to do. And so whatever we did and whatever happens as a result of this is ultimately because we're wanting to seek God, because we want to please Him, because we desire to be led by Him. When we look back, we'll see that even today's decision, if it gets shot down, led us in a path that is where He will take us and where it'll be a blessing. And we're going to see His hand working. And, you know, but we can't see it. You can't see it going forward. And that's what Solomon says. You can't. How can you tell a man where you're going to really be? Well, as long as we're trying to acknowledge God and please Him, He'll take care of the rest. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That sounds kind of crazy, huh? Yeah. Boy, it's better to throw a party when you die than when you're born. Again, that only makes sense in Jesus, but it goes on to explain what he's really saying. Better to go to the house of mourning, a memorial service, than to go to the house of feasting, a party, you know, birthday party or whatever, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. It's my favorite verse for a memorial service. I don't think I've ever performed a memorial verse without reading this verse. And just telling everybody that, you know, and if you think about it, for all those that have been to a memorial service, when you're sitting there, you cannot help but listen and ponder, what is my life amounting to? When I die, what are people going to remember about what I've been doing? Are people going to be talking about my love and devotion for Jesus? Or are they going to be talking about their, you know, greatest baseball game we went to together, or, you know, this or that? You know, is what's my life going to amount to? And that's what Solomon's saying. You know, everybody dies. And if we keep in mind, someday I'm going to die, it's better for me. It's better for me to be thinking that I don't know if I have tomorrow, so that we are living today with more thoughtfulness. And that's why it's better than just throwing a big party and going through life as if nothing's really worth contemplating. Sorrow, and he emphasizes that in verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. What's the New Testament equivalent? I've already alluded to it. It's James chapter 1 saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, James says, when a real bad trial comes into your life, just rejoice. Why? Because it produces change in your life. And that's what Solomon says. Sorrow is better than laughter, for the sad countenance of the heart is made better. And, you know, when we really look back at the hardships of life, and we see how the surgical hand of God and that perfectly manipulated knife that cut away the joints and marrow and discerning of the hearts and cut away the flesh, that we are so thankful that He did it. That the sorrow brings or produces, if we're seeking God and the joys associated with the trials that He brings to our life to bring patience, we can rejoice. And it's better than just always partying, than having the good times. And, you know, we never like trials when we're going through them, but I don't know about you, but I look back on some of the trials of life and I just, oh, thank you, Jesus. Do you ever do that? Just, it is just so cool to just, it makes us more dependent on Him. It makes us, well, less of us, more of Him. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, as he continues this theme. But the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. Those who are serious about life, including a proper view of trials, he says, are wise. They just accept trials. They have a proper view. Those who party looking for the next fun thing to do, are fools, he says, because they're not really looking at the seriousness of life. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise man, it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now what thorns are crackling under a pot? You know, it's not that you lay a pot on thorns and you hear them crackle. It's, what are the thorns crackling for? They're being burned. Somebody's gathered up the weeds and stuck them in the fire and is burning them. What Solomon is saying, a man who really loves you will be a wise man that comes and rebukes you, and he says this in the book of Proverbs too. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to have a bunch of fools, man, let's party, you know, you just forget, oh, you're a great guy. You're the life of the party. Come on, man, let's go have some fun. And, well, those guys are like the thorns. God's going to gather them up, and he's going to burn them, and that's what you're hearing as he lights the fires. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. And, you know, the oppression, and apparently maybe financial oppression of a wise man. And then somebody comes to him, I can solve all your problems. Just work for me. I'm going to bribe you, and you're going to say something about your neighbor in a court of law or whatever. And so somebody gets oppressed, they take a bribe, and it corrupts the justice. Verse 8, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. This brought to memory a section of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 20. And in it, the king of Assyria, Ben-Hadad, he tells Ahab, the king of Israel, he goes, you know what? My army is bigger than your army, and it's quite obvious we're going to kill you all. And the way this kind of sounds interesting today is because right now the Arab world has been for months gearing up for this next war. They really think they're going to do it. It's going to be so cool to watch it happen again, just like 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 10. And so what Ahab said, then Ben-Hadad said to him, the gods do so to me and more also. If enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me, We're going to wipe this place so clean that there won't even be handfuls of dust of your cities left for all of my men to just pick up a handful of the dust of how we're going to pulverize your cities. And then Ahab answered and said, so the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, because he sent this message by way of courier, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Don't be putting on your armor saying, I'm going to kill all of you. Wait until you're taking the armor off after the battle, saying, I did kill all of you. And as it turns out, Ahab wins. I mean, you know, God wins. God says, because they're saying these things about Israel, I'm going to destroy their army. And it was an absolute slaughter. I mean, we talk about these after how many years we've lost, tragically, lost over 3,000 soldiers. They lost over 100,000 men in battle in one day. And that's beyond fathomable to us. And then they came back for more the next spring because their counselor said, well, their God's just the God of the hills, not the God of the valleys. So we'll send it next spring. We'll get together the same number of people, and this time we'll go into the valley with our chariots, and our gods are gods of the valleys and not of the hills, and so we'll beat them. And then God sent the prophet to Ahab and said, you know what? Because they said I'm only a God of the hills and not a God of the valleys, guess what? we're going to cream them next spring too. And, you know, it's interesting to know that God listens to all these threats of the nations around Israel today. And he sits there and he sent the prophets. He sent Isaiah 17. He sent Psalm 83. And he says he's already said what he's going to do. And it's going to be amazing to watch it happen. So, you know, and just again, what Solomon said, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. Don't be proud. Don't be proud and boasting what you're going to do. Wait until patiently for it having been accomplished. Do not hasten, verse 9, in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Oh Lord Jesus, help all of us to learn of that one. James says it, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when we're angry, what the Bible says is we're being foolish. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this, always looking back. Boy, I wish it was like the good old days. It's just a waste of time. And, you know, I have to struggle with this too. I remember the good old days of America, you know. And yet God's saying, Kevin, don't just, oh, I wish America was back the way it was. Because he's saying right now you're here and you've got to use every ounce of your being to do the here and now. Because I can't just mope in the way it used to be, is what Solomon's saying here. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Some people use their wisdom to get through life. Others use their money to get through life. And Solomon's saying it's better to use the wisdom to get through life than to just have the bucks to be able to buy your way through life. Consider the work of God, verse 13. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? We can't complain if God has made, in fact, this is as close as I get to a self-esteem, because the Bible doesn't tell us to esteem ourselves. It tells us to esteem God. But God does want us to just rest in, He's made us. He's made us who we are, and we trust Him and we serve Him. He's made our lot in life, and if it's crooked, we can't make it straight. I mean, we can add crookedness by our sin, and He doesn't want us to sin. He says, go sin no more. But we can be dealt a crooked life. We can be dealt problems in life. And if I can't fix it, then don't try. Just serve Jesus until He comes. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find nothing that will come after him. He makes us realize that life can quickly turn on a dime, so that we really only seek after Him, that will never turn on a dime, that will never leave us or forsake us, that it will never change. If as soon as we went on a good path, He would write us some prenuptial agreement, you'll never have a problem, now that you're the bride of Christ, we would have our trust in things. But it's just the knowledge that whatever we have could just be gone, except for Jesus. Except for my love and devotion to Him that is sealed in eternity. And that's the real joy that we can have. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. The good die young, the evil live longer. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Now this is a hard one. How can you be overly righteous? Well, I mean, when I was pondering this, I was thinking of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, etc., because otherwise you would have to go out of the world. In other words, I can't be so righteous that I end up, oh, I can't be around you. You're a sinner. I'll destroy my life. If I tried to live life like that, I'm all alone and I've destroyed my life. And so I think that's what Solomon's saying, because Paul said it. Skip it. You guys misunderstood my first letter. I didn't say it. You'd have to get out of the world. I'm saying if somebody calls himself a brother and they're living in wickedness, then you shouldn't even eat with them. And then he goes on, we'll just do another couple of verses. Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? If you're going to be wicked, don't be overly wicked. The wicked can live long, he's already said. You could be wicked and live to be 80. But if you're overly wicked, you'll die in a car wreck drunk. Or you'll just use drugs until your body wastes away, or you'll get HIV, or you'll be whatever. Don't be over. If you're committed to being wicked, don't be overly wicked. So that you can live a little bit longer in life. And then verse 18, it is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. That, you know, instead of just being, just wanting to live righteous to the point of, and another way of saying that is being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. And you know, you've heard that. I think that's kind of what he's alluding to. And if you just grasp, just fear God, just fear him, love him, love even the sinner as we were sinners, you know, and we are sinners, but I mean we're saved by grace sinners, and not to go into evil. And to just fear God, you won't be chasing after evil and shorten your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you, even through a man who himself experienced so much of just chasing after the things of the world, we can see through his writings that it was all to let him also write for us the vanity of it all. And knowing that he above all could know, because he chased it all with all of his might. Father, help set us free from chasing things that do not matter and just resting in you and loving and fearing you till you come. In Jesus' name, amen.